just a little bit this morning.
Getting out of the way here.
If you don't like that, you just fire me, okay? Hey, first of all, again, happy Father's Day. We do have a little gift for you at the register.
Guys are not listening to my voice. Did it pick up then? Or or did I just raise it a little bit? You got the pulpit mic on? We'll go right here with the pulpit mic. How about that? That going to work? Is it good? Awesome. The night before Jesus died, he prayed. And that prayer is found in John 17. I encourage you to take your Bibles, turn there if you will. Your copy of God's Word. Woo! We got both of them going now, I think. Are we good? Let's bring it down a little bit. I'm hearing a whole lot. All right. Now, we're going to do something a little different this morning. We are going to look at this particular prayer, and then we're going to pray together. Going to do something a little different than you may have done in the past. I don't know if you've done anything along these lines. But as we look at John 17, I want you to notice a couple of things about this prayer that Jesus prayed. This prayer shows Jesus' heart. When you read through the entire chapter, you see the heart of Jesus. You see his love for the people created in his image. You see his passion. You see the reason that he was willing to go to the cross and suffer and die. And you also see, when you look at this particular prayer of Jesus, you see the hope that we have as followers of Jesus. When you go through this chapter as Jesus prays, one thing that I notice is that he prays with confidence. He prays with confidence, knowing that he is praying to the Heavenly Father. And what he is praying, God is able and willing to do. Now, everything that Jesus prays for, we can have confidence that it's something God is both willing and able to do in our lives and within the church. Jesus doesn't ask God for things that God will not do or won't do. Sometimes you and I do that, don't we? Our prayers are like that. We may not know how to pray. And so we pray, as James says, we pray amiss. Now, out of all the incredible things that the disciples of Jesus saw Jesus do, they only asked him to teach them to do one thing. You know what that is? Yeah, Luke chapter 11. It says, he was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. That's something we can't do. Teach us to pray. And you know how Jesus followed that request, right? You go to Matthew chapter 6, and here's what he said. Pray in this way. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, one other important thing about this prayer in John chapter 17 is this. Jesus was praying for each of us in this room. He wasn't just praying for those disciples who were with him then. He was praying for each of us in this room. You go down to verse 20 in chapter 17, and here's what Jesus says. I pray not only for these, the disciples, but for those who believe in me through their word. We are those who have believed in Jesus through the testimony of these disciples that's been passed down throughout the generations. In fact, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that Jesus is praying for us, did not cease there. It didn't stop there. As a matter of fact, the scripture says that Jesus is right now in heaven at the right hand of God, and he is praying for us. Did you know that? Romans chapter 8, Paul says, Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Right now, Jesus is in heaven at the right hand of the Father, and he is praying on your behalf. Even when you don't feel like praying, even when you wonder if anybody else is praying for you, you know, you've had those times. You've shared something with someone. They said, I'll be praying for you. I'm praying for you, and you really don't know if they're praying for you or not. That just may be something they say. But even if you feel that way, know this, Jesus is praying for you. Right now, he is at the right hand of the Father, and he is praying for you, and he is praying for this church. Right now, he is praying for this gathering of his body known as East End Baptist Church. Now, here's what we're going to do this morning. Based on John 17 and Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to share four ways that Jesus is continually praying for the church and how we should pray together as the church and for the church. Now, remember the context of both of these prayers, John 17, Matthew chapter 6, is the church. It's the body of Christ. It's his body that he died for on the cross. You go to Matthew 6, our Father, give us, forgive us, deliver us. It's not just a personal prayer for me, it's for the church. So I'm going to introduce these areas, and then as a church, we're going to pray as Jesus taught us to pray. So here's the first thing that Jesus is praying for the church. He is praying for the protection of the church. He is praying that God would protect his church on this earth. You look down in verse 15 of chapter 17, here's what it says. I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. You go to that model prayer that we have in Matthew chapter 6, and what does Jesus say there? He teaches his disciples, pray this way, do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Jesus is asking the Father right now for his hand of protection on the church. Not from problems, not from troubles, because there are other places in the New Testament, like James and Peter and other places, that say that we're going to have those problems and those troubles, and those are going to occur, and those are going to be used by God to refine us and to grow us in our faith. But Jesus prays specifically that God the Father would protect the church from the evil one, from Satan. East End, I want to remind you this morning that we have a common enemy. And it's not the person sitting across the aisle from you. It's not somebody on your pastor search committee. It's not your leadership team. It's not one of your deacons. It's not anybody in this church. It is Satan, the evil one. And during this transition period between pastors, here's what I know to be true. The church is very susceptible to feelings of fear and doubt and anxiety. And those do not come from God, okay? What are we going to do now? How long is this going to take? When are we going to get a pastor? There's a great temptation during this time in the life of the church for the church to do this, to take our eyes off Jesus. And when we take our eyes off Jesus and start focusing on problems around us and circumstances or people, then the evil one sees that as an opportunity to plant seeds of doubt and fear and anxiety. And that's why we pray for the protection of the church at all times, but especially during times of transition. Now, praying for protection, keep this in mind. Remember, we are praying with confidence that we have a God who will strengthen us, who will help us as we navigate through this period of transition. And that protection that Jesus is praying about here, is reminding us about here, is the same protection David experienced over in Psalm 23 when he said, even though I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger. Why? For you are with me, God. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. My friends, when we experience difficult times, whether it's dealing with family, finances, health problems, or whether it's times without a pastor or even with a pastor, it's so comforting to know that God is with us, that He has promised He would never leave us. It's in those times, my friends, when it seems like Satan is attacking and his darts are being hurled into our very souls, that it is so reassuring to remind ourselves that God is present, that He is more powerful than Satan, and He has defeated Satan. And that although Satan and circumstances of this imperfect world can destroy everything in our lives, everything that we have, he cannot touch our soul, for our salvation has been secured through the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. Amen? Nor can he destroy the church, because Jesus has given the church the keys to the kingdom. And when we keep our eyes on him, he's promised, an incredible promise, that even the gates of hell should not prevail against his church. So here's what we want to do. We want to spend just a couple of minutes praying in this way. And I'm going to encourage you, just where you are, in groups of 3, 4, 5, 2, whatever it may be, I want to encourage you to pray together during this time. Pray and ask God to help us as a church find strength in Him like we've never found before. To feel closer to Him than we've ever felt before. Jesus is praying for the protection of the church, and we should pray that way as well. Let's ask God during this time of transition and even beyond to protect His body, His church, from the evil one. Go ahead and just turn there, get in groups, 3 to 5, something along those lines. And I'm going to ask one person, just one person, out of that group to pray and to pray out loud. And then in just a minute or two, Doug Head is going to come and he's going to lead us in a time of corporate prayer, okay? So if you guys will go ahead and pray together now. Doug, if you want to, you can come on up to the pulpit and be ready to pray when this is finished. Go ahead and begin to pray now and pray out loud.
Lord, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for listening to us. And we thank you, God, that you love us enough that you want us to talk to you and come to you. We pray, Father, for your protection from evil. And we pray, Lord, that you set your hedge about us and your umbrella above us. And, Father, I pray that as we go to exalt Jesus Christ in our world and to the people around us, I pray your protection and your care. And I pray, Father, that we'll always remember that you're with us. We thank you. We thank you for all that you do for us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Got me back going? Okay, Gear.
all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of hardly speak. Peace so unexplainable, I can hardly think as you call me. Deeper still as you call me. Deeper still as you call me. Deeper still into love.
Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Now, as people who follow the risen Savior, how do we keep our mind focused on pure things in an imperfect and impure world? Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is the truth. The answer to that question is this book. You see, purity, holiness, does not come from the outside in. It comes from the inside out. There was a group of teachers in Jesus' day who believed that if they could close their eyes to the things of this world, that they would have pure hearts and they would please God. They as they were walking down the streets, this group of Pharisees would literally close their eyes if anything impure came across their eyesight. They earned a nickname. Here's the nickname. They were called the Black and Blue Pharisees. Why? Because they were always bumping into walls and posts and things because they had their eyes closed most of the time. But that was their spirituality. Now, guys, have you ever noticed that you can have impure thoughts with your eyes closed? It's not a matter of closing your eyes to the things of the world. It's a matter of opening your heart to the things of God that are in His Word. That's what focuses your heart in a different direction. You see, I can't blame the world for my impure thoughts, because it doesn't come from the outside. I can't say it's the day we live in, it's that person, it's that circumstance, it's all these things combined. No, it comes from within my heart. It's my choice. It comes from the inside out, not the outside in. As long as we live in this imperfect, impure world, we are each going to struggle with impurity and disobedience. We're going to struggle with sin. That's what Paul says over in Romans chapter 7. Any of you struggle with sin, or am I the only one? Any of you guys, can you? Okay, thank you. Thank you for making me feel not alone in this building. So what do we do with the impurity and sin in our lives? Jesus teaches us to pray this way. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Here's what Jesus says the answer to that is making confession of our sin a regular rhythm of our following Jesus. When we confess our sin, here's what we're doing. We're claiming our dependence upon God. We are claiming the grace of God is greater than any of that sin. Jesus prayed, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is the truth. And when we confess our sins, because of the cross, because of what Jesus has done, we have this assurance that John reminds us of. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Folks, in just a few moments, we're going to stand. We're going to sing together. We're going to have our invitation time early in our service. And when we do that, this is your opportunity as a believer in Jesus Christ, as a member of this church, to either come to this altar or make that chair an altar and confess your sin to your Heavenly Father and receive the forgiveness of Jesus. Let that word of God cleanse you this morning. That needs to be a regular pattern, a regular rhythm of our lives. Now, some of us in this room have discovered the joy of a personal pain being turned into a deeper relationship with God than we ever thought possible, and it's happened through confession of our sin. Some of us have discovered the joy of God when we cried out to him in confession of our sin and asked for salvation. Hebrews chapter 12, the writer says, for the joy that lay before him, Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame of the cross, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The writer of Hebrews is not saying that Jesus' joy was the cross, but his joy was what the cross made possible, and that is the forgiveness of sin, reconciliation to God, eternal life in heaven. Jesus right now is praying for some in this room and some who are listening on social to experience the joy of eternal life purchased by his blood on the cross. You see, I have no doubt any Sunday that the church gathers in a room for worship that there are people who need to be saved in that room. No doubt about that. No doubt that there are people who are watching, who are listening this morning, that need to confess their sin for the first time and trust Jesus as Savior and Lord. You see, our churches have people in them, and we know this to be true. Some of you, this has happened to you. You're a member of the church for a long time, served on committees, might have even served as a Sunday school teacher or a deacon. But you came to a point of realizing. We had this happen with a youth pastor recently in one of the churches in our state. Came to the point of realizing that he had not trusted Jesus completely. And some of you may be in that particular boat this morning. Jesus endured the cross so that we could be saved. How does that happen? How can I be saved? Let me spell it out to you easy. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth, there's that word again, confession. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Later on in that passage, it says, for everyone that calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Right now, here's what Jesus is doing at the right hand of the Father. He is praying that you will be saved. One day, he's going to return to this earth to judge the living and the dead. And at that point, those who have turned from sin and trusted in Jesus and Jesus alone for forgiveness of sin will inherit heaven. And those who do not will be cast into eternal hell. You know, sometimes As followers of Jesus, we wonder, why doesn't Jesus come on? Ever found yourself praying that prayer in Revelation? Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. If you're a college student, maybe it's come before this final I'm taking. Come, Lord Jesus. Hey, here's the reason. 2 Peter chapter 3, 9 says, the Lord does not delay his promises. Some understand delay, but he is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. That's the reason Jesus delays, because there are more that need to be saved. And that may be you this morning. I want us to stand together. Our worship team is going to come back up to the front. They're going to lead us in a song. This is your time, church, to come clean before the Father. That if confession of sin is not a daily part of your life, that you do that right now. That you confess to him sin that's present in your life. You can make this an altar up here. You can make that chair an altar by standing, by kneeling, by whatever you feel led to do. And if you need to be saved this morning, we encourage you right now, call out to him. Come forward and let me know that's a decision you've made. Let's sing together, Randy.
Light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Through death into life everlasting he passed, and we follow him there. Over us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
You can be seated. Hey, look down to verse 18, chapter 17. Here's another prayer that Jesus is praying for the church. He is praying that we would realize the purpose that God has given to us and that we would fulfill that purpose. As you sent me into this world, I also have sent them into the world. That's what Jesus is praying for every one of us in our lives. That's what he's praying for this church. He tells us just a few verses later what the result will be of the mission that we have. Look at verse 23. I am in them and you are in me, so that they may be made completely one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Here's what Jesus says. Here's the mission, church. I want you to go out into the world. I want you to let people know that just as I was sent into the world so that people would know how much I love them, you are being sent into the world for that same purpose. I find it interesting in John chapter 17, no less than six times does Jesus pray, I want the world to know that I was sent by God. Now, why does he repeat that time after time after time after time again? I think it's because he knows us. He knows his disciples. He knows the church. He knows how easy it is for each one of us sitting in this place to rest on the assurance that we have eternal life with God and ignore the fact that Jesus sent us into the world to tell other people about how to be saved. That God himself came into this world in human flesh, lived his life for us, died on the cross for us, resurrected for us. He knows that we could go 50, 60, 70 years just ignoring that fact after we've trusted him for salvation. But I think Jesus also knows this. I think he knows that if for just a moment he can get us to stop for just a moment, just long enough to focus on his incredible love for us that was shown by Jesus dying on the cross, if he can get us to stop just for a moment to see that truth, then we will know beyond a doubt that we have a God who loves us, that God is not sitting in heaven ignoring us, that God is not angry with us, that God loves us, that he loves us enough that he came to the earth to die on a cross for me, for you, for the church. And what we have discovered in our own life, Jesus wants the world out there to know that. How do you know that God loves you? Well, you look at the cross, folks. You keep reading the Gospels. You look at the cross. Think of the humility it took for God himself to come to this earth and die on a cross. God, who shoulders the weight of the world, of the universe, was willing to come to this earth and shoulder the weight of the cross for you. God, who holds the stars in his hand, was willing to come to this earth and have those hands nailed to a cross. Scripture says Jesus could have stopped at any moment, stopped all that at any moment. He was God in human flesh. But why did he let it continue? Because he loves you more than any of us will ever imagine. He loves you. And each person you meet this week, every face you look into this week, he loves them just as much. That's one reason we gather in this place on Sunday, to remind ourselves of that, of the love we have in Jesus and the love he has for the world. You see, Jesus did not just die for you on the cross. He died for the world. Because God wanted to shout in a way that none of us could miss, I love you. Now let me ask you, church, who do you know who needs to know that? Who needs to know that there is a God in heaven who loves them so much that he sent his son Jesus to die for their sins so that they could be reconciled to him and have eternal life? Who do you know who needs to know that? In just a few minutes when we leave this building, I encourage you, go tell them. Go tell them. Jesus taught us to pray this way in Matthew chapter 6. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Church, telling people about Jesus is God's will. Amen. When we pray that prayer, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're agreeing with Jesus that the only way for your friends, your relatives, your work associates, schoolmates, your neighbors to be reconciled to God is through Jesus. So when you exit these doors, I want you to remember you are entering your mission field. Go tell them about Jesus. I want to encourage you to do this. I want to encourage you just to get with the two or three right there, right around you. No need to get up and move. And Brother James is going to come, and he's going to pray for us that we would accomplish the mission that God has given to us. Brother James, come on up. Go ahead and get in your groups there, and you pray as James prays for us, okay?
Our Heavenly Father, we just come to you now, thanking you for every blessing that you give us, Father. And we pray now, Father, for our pulpit committee and for our church, Father. We know that Jesus says, as you sent me, I also send you. And we just pray, Father, that you would just give us the wisdom, Father, to know your word and know what you'd have us to do, Father, and then have the courage, Father, to carry through with what you have us to do. And I praise you and thank you for everything. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, brother. Hey, one final point, and then we're going to sing together as we close. One final thing that Jesus prays for. He prays for unity within the church. Look at verse 21. May they all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe you sent me. Jesus desires for his church to be characterized by unity. Now, you got to admit, folks, the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that's a pretty tight-knit small group, don't you think? Don't you think? They've been together for a long time. And that's the type of unity that Jesus prays for the church. I don't know about you, but every time I read that passage, it does something to me when I hear it. Because the moment I hear that, here's what I think. I can't do that. How can I be unified with another person like Jesus is unified with the Father? And I think if you're thinking that way, then I think we're thinking exactly the way Jesus wants us to think. We're realizing, I can't do this on my own. I don't have the strength to love another person the way that God has loved another person, loved me or loved anyone else. If we're going to have this kind of love that he talks about, this kind of unity, the only way that's going to be possible is if we lean on the strength and the love of Jesus Christ. May they also be in us. That's where it comes from, folks. Only God can work that kind of love. And when God works that kind of love, people look and they say, that's unusual. That's not what we see in this world in relationships. They've got a kind of love together. They've got a unity that I don't quite understand. And it gives us the opportunity to point them to Jesus. That's exactly what Jesus wants to happen. Just a few minutes after he prayed this prayer, I want you to look at what he said to his disciples. Just before he prayed this prayer, John chapter 13, verse 35, he said, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Now let's get practical just for a minute. How do you do that? You know, the problem with loving people is they're people, right? They're irritating sometimes. They're kind of hard to get along with sometimes. They wear on you sometimes. How do you find the strength to love in that kind of way? Romans chapter 15, Paul says, "Now may the God who gives endurance and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ with one mind and one voice. Endurance and encouragement to live in harmony with one another comes from one source, folks. It comes from God the Father. May they also be in us, Jesus says. And when you realize how much God loves you, He gives you that encouragement to love other people in your life. Church at Ephesus was composed of two different groups of people, Jews and Gentiles. Two groups of people who historically did not like each other and did not get along with each other. They were opposites in every way imaginable. Peace and unity would have never been used to characterize the relationship of these two groups of people. But I want you to listen to what Paul wrote about this church at Ephesus. For Christ is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility, so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross by which he put the hostility to death. Why does Jesus pray for unity in the church? Romans chapter 15, so that you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ with one voice and one mind. John chapter 17, so that the world may believe you sent me. My friends, when the church is unified under the lordship of Jesus, when we share a common purpose, a common mission, God is the one who receives the glory. And the church is strengthened and people get saved. Right now, Jesus is praying for unity in the church. Hey, here's what I want, how I want to kind of end our service time together. I know that not all members of the pastor search committee may be present this morning, with it being Father's Day. Some may be traveling. But if you are a member of the pastor search committee, would you stand right where you are? If you're a member elected by the church, the pastor search committee, stand where you are. Okay, we've got some who are here. Thank you for serving. We're going to pray for unity in our church. And that unity comes as we continue to focus on Jesus and the mission that he has given. And we want to pray for the members of this team that this church has elected to serve in this way. Very important responsibility they have to seek the next pastor. And they need to know that you are praying for them, church. You continue to pray for them. So would the rest of you stand with me as well? And I want you just to join hands with the person next to you, just as a symbolic way of showing unity. Let me pray for you. And then following this prayer, I'm going to ask Randy to come. And we're going to sing together as we continue to hold hands our blessing song that we end our service with. Let me pray for you. Father, I am so grateful for this church, for these people that you have called through your Son, Jesus Christ, and you have placed them here in this place as your body in this community. Father, I pray for their protection. I pray that you continue to remind them of the purpose that they have. Father, I pray for the purity of lives in this room, that our lives separately and lives together as your church would reflect your holiness. And I pray for unity in this church. Even if there may be times we disagree with one another, oh, Father, focus our hearts and minds upon the mission that we share, upon the lordship of Jesus Christ that binds us together as your people. Thank you for the opportunity you've given me to serve here. And Father, we pray for this pastor search committee elected by this church. pray, God, that you give them wisdom, that above all, before seeking a pastor, they seek you. Because we know that you already know that man that's going to stand in this pulpit as the next pastor of this church. Father, I thank you for this church. May you be glorified in all that is done and all that is said in this building, but also in the lives of these people. In Jesus' name, amen. Randy, come and lead us. Let's sing together.